This morning, Romans chapter number 5. I want to say this on record, and don't hold it against me, but I had a flashback this week. No, I don't do drugs. I had a flashback this week, and my preacher, when I was going through a Bible Institute there at Brother Lentz's, he kept harping on me about my notes. When I turn in my notes for prep and delivery, he'd beat on me about it, you know, tear me up, criticize me, pick me apart, a whole nine yards. He was had no mercy whatsoever. But I do know one thing: he loved me, so I took it, you know. And he kept my notes looked like a research paper, like I'm trying to, you know, a wannabe doctoral thesis or something. And he kept saying, "Cut down notes, cut down notes, cut down notes." He'd go through there and just scratch off entire lines of stuff I had written down, like give it back to me. Like, you know how much work that was, man? I'll put my heart and soul into this, and you just chop it up and hand it back to me. You know what I'm saying? And so finally, I did what I was told. I cut down the notes, and I turned it into him, and he finally said something positive. And it went like this: good cut down. Thanks a lot, man. So you know what I tried to do today, because I've been trying to get this thing in the 45-minute range for you to give you a break, amen? I tried to do something. I tried to cut down the notes. So you pray for me that it works out that way. Because now that I've preached, I don't know, somewhere between 800 and 1,000 times, you kind of get in your groove, you know, and it just becomes real easy to just roll with it, amen? So you pray for me, but I am going to do my best to shorten it up and hit the point good and move on. I want to be more and more, as time goes on, I want to be a Bible preacher. You understand that? A Bible preacher. In other words, what's it say? Let's look at what it says, and let's let God speak for himself. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, now here's the title for the message, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, I love this verse, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Brother Kelly, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to bring you a message this morning, the text being verse number 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. I want to bring you a message about the benefits of tribulation. Kind of a strange thought, to be honest with you, because none of us really relish the idea of trouble in our life. None of us relish the idea of tribulation. That's kind of a nasty word, to be honest with you. Tribulation has to do with something that goes above and beyond the normal trials. And the Bible says of a Christian that we glory in tribulation. Now, most people in America, when they get into tribulation, they'll run to a counselor. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But I'm just saying that's the standard procedure. You know, you get in a little tribulation in your marriage, amen? Is anybody married in here beside me? Don't stiffen up and act all like holy roller. It's just us, right? We're church family. We live in the real world. We're married. Are you not? Okay, so every once in a while you run into tribulation in your marriage, right? Amen. Okay, thank you for being honest. Put aside the holy roller facade and let's deal with reality. And they go running into a counselor, help us with our marriage. And that's okay to do, all right? I'm not saying don't go try to get some help. You ought to if you need it, amen. But the reality is, tribulation in our life is not something we enjoy or want. It goes above and beyond the normal, you know, ups and downs and bumps in the road of life. Tribulation is painful. Tribulation is difficult. Tribulation is not something we enjoy, and most of us recoil and run from tribulation or look for somewhere to put the blame and get angry and frustrated and bitter, depressed and scared, and actually make bigger messes in our life because of our tribulation as opposed to actually benefiting from it. Can I tell you this? God's goal for you is for you to benefit from your tribulation. God wants to see you improved because of it. I also want to warn you before we get into the text, be very careful about listening to too many people when you're in tribulation. If you remember Job's situation, God said to the devil, hey, there's a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. Hey, Satan, have you seen my servant Job that there's none like him in the earth? Satan said, yeah, of course there isn't. I mean, if you let me at him, I'll show you what Job's really made of. And God said, all right, go for it. See what you can do. Now, first of all, it wasn't God's fault. It was actually the devil doing it. In tribulation, typically we blame God. Why would God let me... Listen, in a sinful world, people get sick. The Bible tells you it rains on the just and on the unjust. I mean, I've never seen Brother Paul do better than he's doing now in his life. Ask his family. That's the testimony of his family members. He's just really, God's got a hold of him. God's changed him, and now he gets sick. You think this is, how could God do this? That's just reality in a sinful world. We all, sooner or later, have a date with death, believe it or not. We live in a fallen world. Not everything is God's fault. The problem is when you get in your tribulation and go to the wrong source for counsel, or the wrong source tends to come to you, Job's friends, all of a sudden the problems that you're having get much bigger because of voices on the outside evaluating your situation, looking at what's going on, and typically what it is criticism that's coming on you in the middle of your tribulation. As though tribulation is not enough, now we add another element to our tribulation, which is the element of what God said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Knowledge. Who do they think they are if they don't know what they're talking about? That's what God said in regards to Job's friends. I recently just read through Job again, and I'm looking at what's going on and the things that they're saying, and so much of what those men were saying was so legitimate. So much of what those men were saying was seemingly glorifying to God. So much of what they were saying actually made sense. And if Job had been a lesser man than what he was, he would have sat there and said, you know what? You guys are right. I might as well just kill my stinking self. Why am I even here? This is not right. I'm guilty. It's all me. I'm the whole problem. Listen, not every time when you're in tribulation are you necessarily the problem. Now, if God's chastising you, be honest enough to admit that. Confess it. Notice it. And deal with it. Don't hide behind other truths in the Bible to dodge the conviction and the work that God is doing in your life by shifting the blame and hiding behind it. No, you know what? Actually, this is just God trying me, and I shall come forth as gold and all this kind of garbage. Listen, if you're sinful, if you're guilty, get right with God, because He chastens His children. You understand that? But I don't think every time are we always the problem. We're always a problem, amen? But we're not always the problem. You realize sometimes it's just life. You people get sick. You realize sometimes somebody else has hurt you. Haven't anybody been there? Sometimes somebody you love, even though they haven't hurt you, their decisions, because you care about their life and what they're doing, actually crushes your heart. Amen, parents? How in the world? I tried, I did my best, and you feel an overwhelming sense of guilt, but it's not always your fault. Good men in the Bible did their best, and their sons went a different direction, and wicked men in the Bible trying to incorporate wickedness into the lives of their child, when those children saw the wickedness of the fathers and the wickedness of the mothers and the results of that sin, they went the other way and pleased God. I mean, that's some wisdom and common sense. It's not always your fault, but let me tell you something. We get affected by other people whether we like it or not. And people, I'm telling you, man, Job's friends, those closest to him, they can be wickedly, cruelly mean. I mean mean. I've had people observing my life from a distance, supposed friends, coming along and saying, you know what your problem is? You're bitter because of this, that, and the other circumstance. That had nothing to do with me. It had to do with my family members. I'm like, all right, well, thank you for that, brother. That was a real blessing. You know, it's one thing when you're, you know, they kind of got a point and you're not sure and you need to go reevaluate yourself. It's another thing when it's just pure meanness. And that's what'll happen. You know what that'll do? That'll make your tribulation worse. That'll put you to a point where if you're not careful, the devil will get advantage of that tribulation. And instead of you benefiting from it, he will get the victory in your life and destroy you. I don't want to see that happen. But can I promise you one thing this morning? If you're here this morning, whether you're saved or lost, a follower of Jesus Christ or a follower of your own stinking self, you will have tribulation. That's a part of life. It rains on the just and on the unjust. It's a part of life in a sinful world. Now, it would be pointless for us to sit around and compare battle scars, wouldn't it? Because you've never lived my life or walked in my shoes, and I've never lived yours or walked in yours. But we've all had tribulation. So let's get some light from God today and find out what about this tribulation is supposed to work for our benefit. The first thing you see is in verses 1 through 3, I want to point out tribulation only benefits people following salvation. Verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. So you'll notice the first portion of verse number 3 says, we don't only glory in this, we also glory in tribulation, which is the subject matter of the message, glorying in our tribulation or benefiting from our tribulation. But he says in verse 3, and not only so. So in the context of glorying in our tribulation, what comes before that is our salvation. Do you understand me so far? So if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the tribulations in your life you cannot and you will not glory in. They will rob you of joy. They will rob you of peace. They will rob you of pleasure. They will rob you of everything God desires for you, because God will use your tribulation not to benefit you, but to break you down, to get you to come to Jesus Christ. You say, how could God be so cruel? No, that's not cruel. That's the kindest thing God could do. Because listen, this life is short. If God was so sweet and so effeminate as to always only bless everybody, you would never realize your need for Jesus Christ. You would live this wonderful life and then die and go to hell eternally. What kind of a heinous monster sitting in heaven would do something like that? Be honest with you, I'd rather put the pressure on me now and get me right, so when I get there, hey, I'm ready to be there. Amen. I mean, that's eternity. I don't want to face God lost. I don't want to face God in the nakedness of my good works. I want to face God robed in the righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so I can go before Him with confidence in that day. So God will use tribulation in the lives of lost people to get them to a point where they will recognize their need for Jesus Christ and accept Him as their Savior. But for those who are saved, you see, the first glory is that we have peace with God. Look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified, how? By faith. It does not say by works. We're knocking on doors this week, and we knocked on this lady's door. She comes to the door. I mean, she filled the door up. I mean, not just this way, man. It was kind of scary, to be honest with you. I was like, man, if she gets mad, we don't have a prayer. Dennis is a lot bigger than me, but she could have taken him out, I guarantee you something. She pulled that door open. She is standing there like, can I help you? Like, yeah, we're razor salesmen. I always said, I'd like to give you a gospel tract that tells you what the Bible says about going to heaven. Dennis said, do you know for sure if you died today, she would go to heaven? She said, yes, absolutely. Almost like if you watch the eyes, the body language, the whole nine yards, she was completely at first not like that. I mean, she's kind of like, and then her training kicked in and she stood up straight. She said, yes, absolutely. We said, oh, really? How do you know that? She said, well, I go to church and I do the things I'm supposed to do and I'm a good person and I blah, 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 blah. And we said, well, the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness. You know, started throwing some verses at her. I don't remember exactly. And she said, well, what denomination are you? We said, we're not a denomination. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, and it's all about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find out about the Lord Jesus Christ and how to get to Him through the Word of God. She said, well, Jesus told Peter, I'll give you some Bible. Thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. And she said, I'm a Roman Catholic, and that's the only church that goes all the way back. And then she started fighting us with the aggression almost similar to like a Jesuit. We've run into quite a few over there like that. I mean aggressive. Like, whoa, are you okay? And what in the world? I mean, we got to go to battle over this? Are you a Muslim or what, man? Chill out. Kept trying to tell her good works won't save her. She kept trying to say the church, the good works, following the commandments, doing what you're supposed to do. Tried to point out to her Jesus wasn't talking about Peter. He's talking about himself. She said, no, Peter was the first pope, and started going on that line. I said, there's no historical or biblical evidence that Peter was ever even in Rome. You've been brainwashed by a church. She said, no, there's no salvation outside of the church. Dennis said, can I just share one verse with you? Just one verse. She said, is that a King James Bible? Excuse me? You didn't even bring up the Bible issue. What are you talking about? She said, is that a King James Bible? He said, yes, ma'am. She said, don't want to hear it. I don't even believe that one. You know what people are counting on to get them to heaven and religions are real good at doing? They're good works. You realize by the flesh shall no man be justified. You walk up to God, I'm a really good person. God, look at me. I mean, I lived a good life. I did some good things. You know what your problem is? You got no peace with God. Watch this. Just hang on for a second. Please try to stay with me. The only reason somebody is constantly talking about how good they are is because their conscience is constantly condemning them. Do you understand that? Why do you even got to say it if you're totally at peace with it? But when you're constantly trying to say, well, I'm a good person. Well, I try to do right. Well, I try. Why are you trying all the time? What's wrong here? Are you that evil? You got to constantly be trying. I'm just a good person. Really? I mean, when you stand before God Almighty, what you need is justification. That's a big word. An easy way to kind of simplify the root of it, I reckon, is to say this. Just as if I'd never sinned. Are you going to be able to stand before God and say, Lord, I am justified before you. How'd you get there? I got there by being a really good woman, a really good man. I'm a good person, God. Oh, really? You're great. Like you never sinned. Just like Jesus, your only begotten son. I'm so good. I didn't need him. I got here on my own. We're okay, me and you, aren't we, God? Say, you ever commit adultery? No, never did, Lord. All right, let me do a little rewind on your life. I'm going to show you how many women you looked at and lusted after that had a wedding ring on and you didn't know it. Oh, do you remember what Jesus said? He that looketh at a woman to lust after her committed adultery already in his heart. You're so good, aren't you? You're full of adultery. You ever read the Bible about not being drunken? How many times were you drunk? You ever read the Bible about evil things proceeding out of your mouth? And that where that thing comes from? Out of the abundance of the what? Heart, the mouth speaking. What did I say about what defiles a man? It's what? It's your what? It ain't your outside, it's your what? It's your heart, out of the heart. That defiles a man, right? It's that cometh out of the heart. How many times do you cuss? How many times do you take the name of Jesus Christ in vain? I mean, do I really have to park it here much longer, or are we getting the point this morning? You know what peace with God is? Peace with God has absolutely nothing to do with me being a good person. Listen, this morning, I'm saying this. I got to say this different so you really get the point. I really want to help you out. When you say, I really want to help you out, I really want to help you. People are like, really? Do you really? Oh, man, that's scary. I genuinely want to be a help to you. I mean that. You realize I can help you all day long and never, ever, ever earn my way to heaven. My justification has nothing to do with trying to help you out. It simply has to do with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, we're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom we have access. By who? Where does our access to God come from? The Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just letting the Bible speak for itself. I mean, can you not double check me? Look at it. By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You know what we're standing in? Grace. In other words, my standing is Jesus Christ seated next to the Father. My state is Michigan. You realize some Christians, born-again believers, stand in their salvation by the grace of God. They don't deserve it. They don't earn it. They didn't earn their salvation. They don't earn their ability to keep their salvation. I didn't get saved by the grace of God and by faith and keep it by my works. I'm not here this morning to go to heaven or to keep what God gave me. That has nothing to do with it. I stand, my salvation stands in the grace of God. So my good works, I mean, somebody was joking around yesterday out there and the guys were like, we're earning our way to heaven, you know, and they're working out there. It's like, one shovel at a time, we're trying to get to heaven. My little Lillian heard that. I'm sorry about this gentleman. I know she's a child and she should. Have disrespected you like that. And so there's really a fine line there, a balance, you know what I'm saying? But I didn't rebuke her yet. If she continues, I might have to, but I didn't really say anything. I kind of said, well, good job, honey, but they were just joking. She said, Daddy, we're sitting on the porch swing grilling some chicken. Praise Jesus, after we were done working yesterday, we're sitting on the porch swing grilling some chicken. The kids were on. Lillian comes up and sits down between me and Grace. She goes, you know what? We're out there today and those guys were talking, Dad. And the men said, I'm working my way to heaven. I said, really? I know they were playing, you know. And I said, what'd you say? She said, I said, what? No way. You don't get to heaven by working your way to heaven. That can't happen. Little preacher, man, looks sorry. One of our teachers at school told us, you just got to tell her she's not allowed to be a preacher, you know, because in the Bible, a preacher's got to be a man, you know what I'm saying? Like, listen, man, you ain't working your way to heaven. You know that. We weren't out here yesterday working to try to keep the salvation God gave us. Guess what? I'm going to tell you something. No preacher in his right mind should ever tell people he wants to keep in his church. You walk out those doors today, forget this junk, I'm never coming back, I don't want to give a dime, I'm not doing it. I'm going to go get drunk, I'm going to party my life away, have a good time, got one life to live. Go on, do it. If you're born again, go do it. You won't die and go to hell. Now, how's that for not manipulating you? You can't accuse me of manipulating you. Go on. You won't die. You might wreck your life and live miserable and live under the judgment of God the rest of your life, but when you die and stand before God, if you were justified by faith in Jesus Christ, you stand in that same grace. When my wife gave birth to those four little girls, guess what? They became my children. Now, they might go out and ruin our relationship and wreck their lives, but they stand in the fact that they're my child. The same thing happens with your new birth as a Christian. You are not here to keep your good works. Can I tell you the honest truth? People say, well, how could that possibly be? How could somebody be saved and do all kinds of sin that lost people do? I'll tell you how. Because they became a child of God. And God is so good and loves Jesus Christ so much that when that person by faith repented of their sin and trusted Jesus Christ, he imputed, he gave them the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Their sin was washed away. It's gone. Now, Christian, you ought to be a genuine Christian. You ought to live for God. You ought to strive to have an inheritance inheritance with your heavenly Father, but you won't lose your salvation because you stand in grace. I'm thankful for that. Now the good works that I strive to do for God, I'm blessed spiritually. I glory in that. I get joy in my heart. How do I describe to you the joy of, hi, I'm Pastor Mike. What are you? I mean, I feel like an idiot. You know, I'm like, man, am I a dork? And they're looking at us like, what are those idiots doing here? You know, and I'm like, yeah, well we are kind of idiots. We're a little stupid. Look at us, man. We're freaks. Out here walking around in ties. I mean, to me, this is weird stuff. How is it that you can do something so strange and inside you're just about to blow up, man? You don't want to go on your way, but on your way home, you just don't want to go home, man. You want to turn around and go back. There's a joy. It's a spiritual blessing. The good works we do have absolutely nothing to do with keeping my salvation. God is not holding the axe of eternal life over my head, waiting to split my skull if I don't give this morning. I gave this morning because I want to give this morning because I love Him. And when I dropped it in, I said, God bless it for the gospel's sake. Hey, I got joy in my heart. I did it because I wanted to do it. I'm not here because I have to be. I'd be here if you came or not. I like being here. You see, there's peace in my heart. It's a peace that brings rejoicing. It says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. What's going on here? These guys in verse 2, he says, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's a rejoicing in our heart. You see, we're looking for the blessed hope, the hope of the glory of God. The day is coming when you will see Him face to face. I don't know how many of you are intuitive. I have no idea. I don't even know. I'd be interested to actually find that. I'll Google it and be a master about it. But, you know, like how many people in a room this side have intuition? They can kind of feel it, but they don't see it. Our teacher, one of her teachers in the parent-teacher conferences this week said one of our daughters has an ability to read a story and tell that it's raining when it's not stated in the story that it's actually raining. So this is like one of her strengths. This is where she just has an ability to pick up on stuff. One of our older girls. And it's like an intuitive thing. And it's kind of frustrating sometimes because if you've got that knack, you can feel it. You're not always 100% right, by the way. You know, a person like that will pretty much think they are. But you're not always 100% right. I've learned that by experience. But a lot of times you can be, and you can kind of feel it, but you don't know what it is. And so you go state it as fact, and usually you're right. And other people that don't possess that same ability will sit there like, oh, I don't know about that. And it's just, it irritates you, you know? And then the proof comes out. And you're like, yes. You guys realize there's a day coming when the whole world's going to stand before God, and every one of you that knows Him in your heart, in your soul, you know what He did for you, you walk with Him, you talk with Him, you read the Bible, and it actually makes sense to you, God speaks to you, God deals with you. I mean, you know the Lord, you've got that peace. Every one of you are going to sit back and look at that coworker and look at those family members and look at the people who you tried to witness to, and you're going to say, I told you. There it is. You got it, man. You've got the Lord, you've got it. There's peace with God. And the day is coming. We rejoice in what? The hope of the glory of God. I'm excited this morning about the fact that I believe from the bottom of my heart, we're not going to make it to the end of 2015 and Jesus is going to show up. That's why I want to be caught in the middle of trying to do something for God. I want to be caught in the middle of working for God. I'm looking forward to the day when my Savior comes and gets me on out of a sinful world. That day is coming, friend. And there ought to be rejoicing and joy in your heart. The joy runs before the tribulation. And it comes from being saved. Now let's get to the tribulation. Tribulation only benefits those following salvation. Tribulation is orchestrated by God to bring about our spiritual success. We see that in verse number 3, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now stop for a second. I use the word orchestrated by God. But please don't mistake that for committed by God. It is not necessarily God who puts you in or commits the tribulation against you. For example, God can't be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. Have you ever had tribulation because of your physical temptations? Do the holy roller thing right now and stiffen up on me, because that makes you look a whole lot more innocent. Right? Have you ever been tempted by your own flesh? Have you ever seen somebody else commit a sin that's wrong, that's heinous, that's terrible? God said he can't be tempted, neither does he tempt any man. So when a man gives in to sin, the Bible says he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's entirely on that individual. It's not God that did it. So where does the word orchestrated come in? To orchestrate something means to arrange or combine to achieve a desired effect. So in other words, what God does in every individual's life according to the Bible, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. Ain't that a confusing verse? Especially in the middle of tribulation. Doesn't that one mess with your head? All things work together for good. God, why don't you say the positive things, the blessings, the good things? No, how about your pains and frustrations, your rebellions, your difficulties? All things work together for good. Your failures, your sins, your mess ups. It's not God's fault. Don't forget, God didn't do that stuff. Mike did. God's not the one who made the mess of my life. Mike did. All things work together for good. I know, Lord, I realize that when I love you and do your will, they work together for good. God's like, where are you reading that in? Did you write it or did I write it? Well, God, that just doesn't make sense. God's like, you realize what my IQ is? You think you're smart if you're like, you know, we like worship somebody with 140, 150 IQ. Oh, he's got 160 IQ. Whoa! That's like retardedly stupid before God. You understand that? I'm not trying to be mean or crude. I'm just saying that's like retardedly stupid. If we were working at the full function of our brain, our IQ would be 1,000. So the average person between 90 and 110 is average. 10% of your brain. And we still think we're smarter than God, who created the whole thing. Ain't that a trip? It's just hysterical. God, I don't see how that could work. God's like, my IQ is like a few billion. You couldn't count it. Forget about it. You don't have to see how that could work. I said it. You believe it. All things work together for good to them that love God. So do you love God today? You got problems? All right, if you love God and you're called according to his purpose, he'll use everything in your life to put together an orchestra that will sound like nobody else's life, because it doesn't have all the same pieces. But if you will give yourself fully to God, he'll make music out of your life he can't make out of anybody else's. You see, this morning, folks, this ain't a cult. We're a Bible-believing church, and we let God do what God does in the hearts and lives of individuals. God will create something out of your life that only God can create. He'll orchestrate the events of your tribulation to bring forth glory to God. So look at it with me. We can glory in our tribulation because of what our tribulations produce. Verse 3, knowing that, how do we know? Well, what did God say to Job's friends? Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without what? Knowledge. So we know some things, and we know we got the truth. We know we got light, not darkness, when we got the word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So what does God tell us tribulation will do if we'll follow him? Tribulation worketh... I'm looking for like blessings... promotions. Tribulation worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work. Let patience have her, I think it's perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I don't like patience. You ever notice? I'm not a patient person. God says I'm supposed to be. Throws a little extra on there. You know, if you're going to be a pastor, you got to be patient. Thanks, Lord. I have to have a double portion of it. I got like zero. I'm in the negatives over here. I've been in the negatives my whole life. So you know what God says? I know it'll help Mike. Since he's so stubborn and self-willed, I'll let him go ahead and trip and bust his teeth out. And I'll let him feel a little bit about pain. And I know one thing about that pain. That pain's going to help him get what he really needs to get. Tribulation worketh patience. I don't pray for patience. Because God will put somebody or something in your life that does nothing but chronically irritate you. You understand that? Some of you resent people at work, but they're a blessing from God. Because it'll teach you patience. They that what? They that on the Lord shall renew their strength. What's the word? Wait on the Lord. That has to do with just simply waiting. And it has to do with serving while you wait. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Don't you wish God gave us fast answers? You know what's weird is that Job sat there for a long period of time just suffering and God stayed totally quiet. God gave him tribulation and just kept it on him. God let people come into his life to make his tribulation worse and stayed totally quiet. I can't stand those phases in my life. I'm just being honest with you, I can't stand them. You feel like heaven shut completely up. But one thing I have learned is that it's in those times God is doing a work I can't see, I can't tell, I don't know, I don't know how it's going to turn out, I'm frustrated, I'm even scared. But I can rejoice because I know there's peace between me and him, and therefore I don't have to worry about where I'm going when I die. I don't have to doubt what he's doing. And because I have joy in my salvation, I can therefore have hope and joy and glory in my tribulation because I know I got a heavenly Father who loves me and who cares about me and who's going to take these things that fell out to me. Sometimes that's it, folks. I'm sorry that sounds unspiritual, but some things in life just fall out that way. Did you ever read Ecclesiastes? Put the big picture together. Some things just, I'm sorry about your, excuse the word, luck. But I got a God who can use anything. So therefore I can glory in my tribulation, knowing that it's working in me patience. And then patience moves forward. If I stay in that patience and suffer through whatever I'm suffering through, no matter how long that takes, that patience produces experience. There are some things in life you can't learn without experiencing those things. There are some things that you cannot get from book knowledge. You may have it up here, but you haven't internalized it. You don't really got it. You know it, but you don't got it. You got to go through some things. You got to suffer some things. You got to fight the fight. You got to feel the pain to know what it really is. No professional fighter ever becomes professional without sparring, and that can be very painful, very sore, very difficult. But the patience produces experience. And then from there, the experience, you know what experience gives you? It gives you hope. You know why? Because you get to a point where you're like, you know what? God has always taken care of this stuff. So now all of a sudden what used to make me panic doesn't make me panic anymore. I don't know what you would call us. We're not old marrieds. We're not newlyweds. We're like weird, awkward teenager middle phase, I guess. We're 13. We're having too much fun to know the difference. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we're just, it's all good, man. Kids are taking their own showers. I mean, we already been through all that. Anyhow, kind of that awkward middle phase, you know. I remember just a few years ago, I was doing the typical, you know, when we're early, you know, newlyweds and that kind of thing stretched out for us for a little long. It was always a struggle paying the bills. Always a struggle. And I'm the OCD, budget everything, map it all out, you know, plan your work, work your plan, put it here, make sure you do no structured controls, you know, control freak, choke every, you know, nickel on every penny. You know, and I was like, I'm not trying to be this way, but this is what we got to deal with. You feel me? One day she said, when are you going to quit worrying? I said, what? She said, every month at this time, you get in this mood, and you are driving me crazy. I know your wife never talks like that because she's fully submitted, right? A bunch of jerks looking at me like that. God bless you. I looked at her and said, what are you talking about? She's like, God always provides. I'm tired of it. And walked out of the room. And you know what? Honestly, it was that day, and I remember it, and I've never even told her this. It was that day that I quit worrying about it. And it seemed like, and I can remember the day, and it seemed like at that point things started getting better. I don't know that anything really drastically changed. But I had become accustomed to the patience, the experience, and when she said, God always provides, you know what it was? It was the hope. It's not a, I hope. It's not that. It's a biblical hope. It's an expectant looking forward to what you know God will do and has done and can do again. You see the spiritual growth that comes only if you suffer. Sorry, I didn't write it. He wrote it. I live it. I feel it. Do you feel it? You live it? So let's just deal with reality. It produces hope. Now the next thing it produces, I think it's verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. There's that weird Christian struggling, going through hard times. You know, you're waiting for the phone call, like, how to go, what'd the doctor say? It's like, hey, brother. Okay. Right? You're waiting to be the encourager and to be the blessing, and you're like, okay, I guess they don't need me. Praise the Lord. Why? Because God has a way through the power of the Holy Ghost to shed abroad the love of God and to let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Man, a city that's set on the hill cannot be hid. So what God does in your tribulations is God produces some spiritual growth and some pressure, and some things start to come out in you that normally would have never come out if you'd have spent your whole life with a cream puff in your mouth and a heavenly father in heaven doting on you and babying you and you know, constantly pampering you, the spoiled, rotten little brat. I want a car. Okay, what would you like, honey? I want a Mercedes. Okay, honey, you get what you want. You ever seen people like that? Well, know-it-alls that never lived any life. It's irritating, isn't it? Well, enough of the flesh. You know what we need? We need a little bit of this experience, because hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God, it's not your love. It's not anything you produce in yourself. It's something only God can produce in you through pain and pressure. It's shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You want to be able to walk up to that door and knock on it and have that person answer you, or that coworker come to you when they're in trouble and say, brother, hey man, will you pray for me? And feel like, I don't know, what is it about that guy? He actually cares. I actually feel loved when I'm at that church. I actually feel like they genuinely care about me, that there's no angle. We were talking about that this week. It's like everybody thinks you got an angle. They're sitting on their porches while you drive by, you know, hands on their knees, and they're like, what's he doing here? You got a tie on, man. They think you're stinking narc or something. I mean, a narc wouldn't be wearing a tie, but you know what I'm saying. Like, what's the FBI doing here? What are the cops looking for? What's your angle? How are you going to hurt me? How do you want to hurt me? How about having the power of God to be able to walk up and look them in the eyes? I'm not talking about, hello, we're from Bible Believers, and we really love you. Gag, man. I'm talking about walking up to them and talking to them and having them go, those guys really care. You know where that comes from? Tribulation. You have to know how it feels to hurt before you can care about hurting people. You have to know how it feels to fail before you can care about failing people. And God allows tribulation in our life not because he hates us, but because he loves us. And he wants the love he has for us to begin to grow in us to a point where it'll come out and we can give it to other people. Channel only, blessed master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Oh, I want the power of God in my life. I'm not so sure you do. I want to preach with power. I want to witness with power. I want to pray with power. I want to read my Bible with power. Are you sure? Because if God's going to use you, he's going to bruise you first. That potter doesn't take that
that clay and just say, okay, well, this is what it is, so we're just going to work with it as it is and try to pour water into a lump of clay that ain't formed to hold water. He's got to melt it down, heat it up, put the pressure on it, put it on the wheel, break it, put more water in it. He's got to work on it. Believer, listen to me. Your tribulations are God working on you. And most of the time, instead of letting the love of God grow in our hearts, what we do is we get bitter and angry and hateful, and sometimes we've got a stinking right to be. That ain't right.
You're right, it's not.
That ain't fair. I get you. You know what they did to me?
Yeah, I've had some people hurt me for no good reason.
They misjudged me. Join the club, get in line.
But you know what's important? It's important for me not to let my heart go there because I'm miserable. I get like that sometimes, man. I'm telling you, I get like that. You're just a killer, you know?
And it ain't good for me. I'm miserable. But boy, when I just sit down and sit back and go, God, what are you doing in this thing? And I'm glad I'm saved. I can glory in that. God says, all right, well, you love what I gave you for eternity. Why don't you deal with what I gave you on this earth? I guess you're right, Lord. Why don't you hang in there, boy, and be patient. All right, God. A few months, years sometimes later, what'd you learn? Learned quite a bit. See, I can see this I couldn't see before, and I could see that I couldn't see before, and I recognized that I didn't see before. I just didn't see the stuff, Lord. So see how I worked it out? Yeah, I do, Lord. All right, let's graduate. Now, next time, I want you to hang in there patiently. I want you to learn some things by experience, and I want you to constantly hope in me because I am not going to let you down. See, my tribulations are orchestrated by God to bring about a spiritual success. Let's close it down with this. Our tribulations are something we can obviously be sustained through. Now you say, what do you mean, preacher? I mean this. You can make it. You can make it. I don't care what your tribulation is, you can handle it. How can I handle it? The same way you got saved. Look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Wait a minute. I had no strength to save myself. Do you understand that? I was hopelessly lost. Nobody ever gets saved until they recognize how hopelessly lost they are. You are too weak to save yourself. Make $1 million and give it all to the church. Do it. And see what happens when you get before God. $1 million is nothing. $1 million, that's nothing to God. That's nothing. He don't care about your $1 million. You're too weak to save yourself. Amen, Christian?
Amen.
You couldn't do it, and you know it. What happened? In your weakness. Now watch it. In due time. You know what's weird about that? He didn't show up right away. It was 4,000 years into human history. Patience, you get it? God doesn't always show up right away in the middle of your tribulation. Sometimes God lets you wait it out. Because your heart ain't ready yet. The world hadn't learned all the lessons it needed to learn. It went through a few dispensations and then Jesus came. The last dispensation they dealt with was law. And they began to realize, wow, we're so weak, we can't even do the things he tells us to do. When he lays them out for us, we keep messing it up. In due time. That's the hard part about tribulations, is that they don't just come and go like that. In due time. Christ died for the ungodly. So they didn't even deserve it. So not only were they weak, but they were guilty. Look at verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the middle of their guilt, in the middle of their weakness, Jesus showed up. That's how you got saved. Guilty and too weak. But just simply in your heart and your mind saying, God, I see it. I can't do it. I'm going to hell. I need Jesus. Jesus did it. Jesus, forgive me and save me. Boom, done. And it's funny to me that our tribulations are parentheses by our justification by faith and our glory in our salvation, and then taking us all the way back to the beginning on what we were like when he found us. And in between, we think we're going to make it through our tribulations by fighting through it, by refusing to quit, by being strong, by not giving up. You aren't going to make it. You will crack. You will crack eventually. I promise you won't make it. But look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Then but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what I find really, really intriguing? If he can show up and save me when I'm guilty, when I'm weak, when I'm incapable, then that same God can see me through my tribulations. When my tribulations are my own fault, I'm guilty. Lord, I messed up. I know. That's how I found you. A mess. Lord, you were good to me then. I know. I loved you then, and I love you now. You think if Christ loved you when you were his enemy, he didn't die for his friend. He died for his enemy. If he loved you enough to die for you when you were his enemy, now that you're his son, don't you think God loves you enough to see you through it? Preacher, I'm not going through any tribulation right now. Well, good for you. You will. And if you'll put yourself down there on that altar and say, God, I just want to be more like Jesus. I need you. I'm going through some stuff. And Lord, I want to learn what I need to learn from this. And this morning, I'm putting my hope in you. I want to benefit from what's happening here. Can I tell you the truth? Sometimes what we learn, what I've learned, is that my tribulation isn't even about me. God, what are you doing to me? What are you trying to teach me? Nothing. Just chill out, man. I'm working on somebody else. And I want them to watch me work on you. I want them to see what you have in this. I come out of it better. But he does something in them by working on me. That ain't fun. But it's worth it. Bow your heads with me if you